Well, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. Merry Christmas. It's time. It's holiday season. My name is Cor Shimleski. I'm on the pastoral staff. This is the part of service where we open up God's word because ultimately we want to hear from him, not me. And we really do believe that God's word changes lives, that is our belief. That's a huge part of what marks us as a Christian church is to say it's not about a person. It's not about leadership. It's not even about necessarily the community. All those things can be great, but we turn to God. And we say, God, speak to us, help us. We need you. That's our reliance on him is one of those demarcations as a church. And as we get started, I wanna share from a great book. It's called The Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis. And if you don't know the premise is that there is an uncle speaking to a nephew, writing letters to his nephew. The twist is that they're demons. So Uncle Demon is trying to help nephew demon in how to thwart God's work in the lives of people, in the life of a Christian. And he is going to try to instruct his nephew demon on how to do this. And I want to share three slides that will lead into our topic for this morning. So the nephew's name is Wormwood and the uncle's name is Screwtape. It says, "My dear Wormwood, men and women, people are not angered by mere misfortune, but by misfortune conceived of, thought of as injury. And the sense of injury depends on the feeling that a legitimate claim has been denied. The more claims on life, therefore, that your patient, your Christian, the person you're trying to impact, can be induced to make, the more often he will feel injured and as a result, ill-tempered. Now, you will have noticed that nothing throws him into a passion so easily as to find a tract of time, which he reckoned on having as his own disposal, unexpectedly taken from him. Nothing will get them so ill-tempered as they thought they had some time and it was taken. It is the unexpected visitor when he looked forward to a quiet evening. It is the friend's talkative wife turning up when he looked forward to a private conversation with the friend that throw him out of gear. Now, he is not yet so uncharitable or slothful that these small demands on his courtesy are in themselves too much for it. They anger him because he regards his time as his own and feels that it is being stolen. You must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption, my time is my own. Guard that belief, protect that. This is how we will get to the Christian. Just make it stronger and stronger. It's my time. That is mine. Me, mine. Let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful owner of 24 hours. Let him feel as a grievous tax that portion of this property or his time, which he has to make over to his employers, and as a generous donation, that further portion which he allows to religious duties. But what he must never be permitted to doubt is that the total from which these deductions have been made was, in some mysterious sense, his own personal birthright. From birth, it's your time. Guard that Wormwood. Let them believe my time is my own. And my employers ask for some of my time. What is that? Oh, a grievous tax. Oh, something that I must give. I'm obligated to give that. Well, what of religious duties? Well, that's my generous donation to the church. I give a little bit of time to the church, right? And we have these beliefs in this relationship with time. My time. Mine. That's my Saturday. That's my time for an afternoon nap. All right, so With that as an introduction, we are in the final week of a four-week sermon series called Entrusted. And previously, we've looked at what does it look like to be entrusted with a heart, a ticker, with talents, God's gifting of abilities and talents that we would have, and also treasure, money. In these things, okay, it is God saying, I entrust these things to you. Steward them wisely. And that brings us to our final one, which is on time. For some of you, this is the one that you don't want to talk about. This is the most challenging one. I'll give money, sure, yeah. I'll write the check. I'll share my talents, my gifts, how God has blessed me to share it with all of you, right? And we, I think, understand maybe that it's just, yeah, our hearts are to be devoted to the Lord. But time, ooh, some of us don't want to talk about time. We don't want to talk about, we don't. At the end of the day, the guy up front's going to say some things. But I'm going to do what I want. Why? Because it's my time. And the enemy just wants to keep that protected, that belief. It's your birthright. As soon as you came out of the way, it's your time. This is your moment, right? What is more is, I think we could come to scriptures, read certain verses, and be further carried away from what the Lord would have for us. That we could misapply some verses and get down the wrong pathway on this. Let me give you an example from Ephesians chapter 5. Be very careful, scripture warns, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. In other words, time is short. Don't live as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of today. 1 Corinthians 7 could get you further down this line of thought. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Time is short. We have a limited amount. It's fleeting. It's getting away from us. Here, we gotta grab it. Perhaps no cultural reference in regard to time was more impactful than a line from Dead Poets Society. Robin Williams playing Professor Keating, he takes his class out in front of the trophy cases, okay? You got all these people that were formerly at this school, and he says, they have a message for you. Lean in. Can you hear them? You remember this? Some of you are like, I don't even know this movie, right? He says, carpe diem. Seize the day. Make your lives extraordinary. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Why? Life is fleeting. These people that we're looking at in the trophy cases, they've all passed away. What do we have? We have today. Seize the day. Make your lives extraordinary. Almost sounds scriptural from the two passages I just read. And what I want to say is, friends, warning. This is not ultimately a message about you seizing the day, making your lives extraordinary. You only have one life. Time is fleeting. Get out there. Make the most of it. I think scripture has a different message to share with us this morning. And I want to hit time from two different vantage points. And as I do that, one's going to be objective, one's going to be subjective, okay? An objective look at time, a subjective look at time. And I want to do this as a warning that we need our minds and our hearts rewired. Otherwise, we will give ourselves to this type of thinking. My time is my own. Carpe diem. I got to seize the day. I must make my life extraordinary. And as we talked on Monday morning as a group about this message and about kind of what awaits us, I think we can subtly or unintentionally slip into this line of thinking because I think this is the line our culture puts out there. And as we think of seizing the day and making our lives extraordinary, we came across probably three responses, probably three things, one of which you tend toward. You slip into, you have a natural gravitation towards one of these relationships with time. First one, when we think about kind of this idea of time and seizing the day, one is you're busy. You busy up. Just talking to some our people in the back. You get busy. How are you? Busy. How was your weekend? Busy. How are you feeling? Busy, right? The full life, the extraordinary life is a busy one. Now swing that pendulum all the way to the other side. Some of you are like, no, I'm not doing anything, right? You available? No. Can you come to that? No. Can you serve? No. Why? I just need some time. I need some space, right? I once had a friendship with a guy. This was when I was full-time work, full-time school. Why? Because I'm busy, right? And I ran past him, zipped past him, and he's just sitting there. And I ran past him several times, and all of a sudden I'm like, Mike, what are you doing? He says, I'm transitioning. I was at class that ended about a half hour ago. I got another class coming up in about a half hour. I'm in transition. This is my transition time. I'm like, what a luxury. You got transition time, right? But it's just this, I'm not going to do anything. Davis, a few months ago we were talking, and he had plans canceled. And he was so excited. He said, yeah, for millennials, it's like, man, canceled plans are like crack. You just love it, right? Just, I want nothing to do. I want no responsibilities, no obligations, no expectations placed upon my time. And then some of you, you're in between these two extremes. What we deemed non-committal. I'm committed to coming to that event. Probably, maybe. It's possible I'll be there. If something else better comes up, which might include sitting on my couch watching Netflix, you just need to know that I might not be there, right? Like just kind of this in between. I'll busy myself up if I believe that that's a great use of my time, if that will make my life extraordinary. Otherwise, I might sit, right? So you kind of have these options, and I just want to share this burden of living an extraordinary life. Seize the day, carpe diem, make your lives extraordinary. I mean, we are so in love with the control, having control of our time that when we lose control, when we sense it being taken from us, we want to grab it back. My time. And the loss of control of time, many times we're given to anxiety or fear. Perhaps if someone else were to infringe upon my time, God won't meet my needs. I won't get out of this day, out of this afternoon, what I want, what I believe I need. It might sound like this, that's my Sunday. That's my time for a Saturday afternoon nap. I don't want to exercise at that time. I want to do it now. My life needs to happen like this. I have a plan. I'm living my best life. I'm not wasting my life. I'm experiencing an extraordinary life. But you, asking some of my time, you're wrecking it. You're infringing upon it. That's a grievous taxation upon my time. You might say to your boss, that's a generous donation of time. You might say to your church, the needs of my family are wrecking it. I need to stay up later to achieve what I want to gain today. I need to spend more money to secure it. I need to exercise my talents to fulfill it. I need more time. I need this. I can't do it all. I can't do what I want. And the extraordinary life you see slipping away from you. And perhaps as time goes forward, you might live by the belief, it'll get easier. Eventually things will slow down and yet you find more life, more people, more responsibilities, more demands, less and less discretionary time for you to find yourself, to fulfill yourself. So with that as a setup, let's turn to scripture. Again, two sides of this, objective and subjective. How do we respond to this reality? What does the gospel and scripture kind of point out for us? Let's start with the objective reality of time. You might even wonder, like, is that even possible, that there's an objective reality of time? I would say yes. in one case. A truly consequential reality of time comes from Jesus, through Jesus, during his time here. Let me give you some scriptures that point this out. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And sonship, they're saying, hey, there was privileges, responsibilities, rights, inheritances that were dedicated for the firstborn, and saying, you get to be that firstborn, redemption, adoption, on account of what? In the fullness of time, when the set time had fully come. Truly, when the consequential time of times, the only time of times, had come, God sent his son. So when we're talking about time, to understand it differently than the culture of this world, than the kingdom of this world, to understand it in kingdom of God's sense, we see it as Jesus fulfilled time of times. Jesus is the consequential keeper of time and the one who came in the fullness of time and showed up on time in the only way that truly matters in all of life, in all of history. And his coming in that time changes everything. You know what doesn't change everything? Me being born. Me coming into the world. Me doing some work and some... It changes some things. But Jesus, in the fullness of time, changes everything. In John 7, 6 and 8, it says this, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time is not yet fully come. The time for my public ministry, the time for me to execute what I came to do, it's not yet. It's soon, not yet. Mark 1 says this, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, the time has come. The objective time, the time of times, the time that is consequential, not just for Jesus, but for everybody throughout history. The kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. A couple more for you, Ephesians 1. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Fulfillment, time of times, objectively looking at it and saying, what is consequential when it comes to time? Jesus coming onto the scene. That is, carpe diem, seize the day, make your lives extraordinary. No, Jesus seizes the day. Jesus comes to make life extraordinary. It's not that you and I do something in time, but that he has done something in time. Romans 5, 6, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Friends, this is a divergent message from what you're gonna hear in culture, okay? Both the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are gonna call us to an extraordinary life. We're gonna hear that message. But how these messages speak are dramatically divergent. You must seize the day, carpe diem. You must do this. Make your life extraordinary. You take your time, it's your time. This weekend, this week, this month, before the end of the year, get your resolutions ready. Seize the day. Scripture speaks a very, very different message. He seized the day. He came in the fullness of time. When the time was right, in fulfillment, Jesus, not you, not me, he did what was needed in that moment of time. Is that how you think about time? Is that how you view time? Less about you and more about him. Scripture is a story that speaks to the goodness and glory and salvation of God, not ultimately putting you and I at the center our time, what we get done, what we achieve. The message of the world is do, do. You haven't made your life extraordinary yet. What are you doing? What are you? Come on, right? How burdensome. And yet the message of the gospel says, you're okay in Jesus. We're all right. Don't fret over how you spend this afternoon. Don't worry whether you make the right decision of, I went and did this, or I abstained. I worked or I rested. There's a time and a place for everything, Scripture says. The consequential use of time has been achieved. Be at rest, be at peace. Don't fret. Now, most of you, when we brought up the idea of time in this series, you naturally went to subjective. How I use my time. How I use the time that God has given me. What do I do? How should I relate to time? Perhaps unsurprisingly, I want to point you to Jesus. Okay? And you might think, that does Scripture speak to this? And how Jesus used his time? I think so. And I just want to do a quick buggy ride through the Gospel of John. I got seven passages. I got some passages. All with the same theme. You got the same thread being pulled through the book of John, through the Gospel of John, in how Jesus lives his life. And I think it is important that we start with objective and go to subjective. Objective is God has done something that we cannot do on our own. He has fulfilled time in a way that we never will. We start there. That's where the gospel life starts. And then it's like, okay, now how do we live under him? In that subjective sense. Because we have him, because we've been given him through the gospel, now how shall we live? It's not, how can we live in order to gain him? No, you first start with gaining him as a gift. And now, let's see, how did Jesus live before the Father? How did the Son go forward? John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Okay, John 5:30. By myself, Jesus says, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. This is Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, okay? Relying on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And let's not distance ourselves so much from his humanity, because he lived in the Middle East, he lived 2,000 years ago, as though this were somehow different than what we might be called to. This is Jesus. I can do nothing by myself. Jesus, I can do nothing by myself. Disconnected from the guidance of my Father, what can I do? Nothing. Nothing. Wouldn't you be inclined to answer like, he can do some things. Surely he's capable, competent to do some things, right? Gifted. This is his test. This is what he says. Apart from the Father, I can do nothing. That's just not how I wake up in the morning. And I'm a Christian pastor, leader. Why? Because I so easily slip into, it's my time. He entrusted it to me. He gave it to me that I might use it. Yeah, I want to honor him in how I use it, but I'm not quick to turn to God. I'm slow. Slow to turn. And Jesus said, by myself, I can do nothing. John 5:36, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing testify that the Father has sent me. John 8:28-29, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. John 14:10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Keeps going. John 12. I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Do you hear the reliance? Do you hear just the desire? I do what I see the Father doing. I speak what I hear the Father saying. The utter reliance in using these days, his time, this opportunity to live before the Lord in light of the people. One more. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Friends, you have authority. God has given you permission to make decisions, to live life, to spend time. Jesus says, I had that authority too. What did I do? Lay it down. Turn to him. He entrusted this to me. And immediately I turn right back to him and say, how should we do this? When should we spend our time? What should I do? What should I say today, Father? The subjective use of time. Jesus being entrusted with so much and saying, by myself, I can do nothing. I just have to humbly acknowledge, when's the last time that I just acknowledge that before the Lord? God, without you today, I got nothing. Friends, I'm so proud. Why? Because I'm competent. I'm capable. I've been leading part of this church for 17 years. I kind of know what we need. What a different approach to the Lord. Approach to ministry. Approach to how I use my time. God, today, apart from you, nothing. Doesn't that just hit your ego? Doesn't that just come in and pack your heart? Come on. There's got to be things come on. You're all capable. You're all competent. You're good, nice, solid Midwestern people. We can do some stuff, right? What a different posture. What a different level of dependence and reliance. And I just, as I studied, as I sat with this, I was like, I'm just not acquainted with this level of reliance and dependence upon the Lord. I'm so challenged, so inadequate, which is the grace to get to go back to the objective use of Jesus' time saying, oh, I didn't seize the day. I didn't make my life extraordinary, and I'm still okay. Why? Because my life is not my own. It's not about me. It's about what Christ has done. He has. In a consequential way, in the time of times, in the fullness of time, he has done what was needed. Whew, okay, that helps me. That helps me. I will be selfish. I will be proud. I won't turn to the Lord at times. And yet, in those moments when I realize I've made time about myself, I've made talents, I've made a treasure and ticker about myself. Jesus has objectively used time in a way to honor the Father in a way that invites me in. When I return to the Lord in those moments, I don't return to a taskmaster. I don't return to a God that says, what are you doing? That's my time. That's not your time. No. The face of love. The Father welcoming back his children. I'm so glad you chose to return. I'm so glad that you're seeking me. I'm so glad that you're here now. The warmth that we all long for during the holiday season, when we repent, when we turn back to God, that's what we get. Warmth, compassion, delight. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. At the beginning, we started with the screw tape letters. We started with, what is work? A grievous tax. What is my taking time to serve at Hope Community Church? Well, that's my generous donation. Friends, it's time that the Lord has entrusted to you. Work is not a result of the fall. It's not a result of sin entering the world. Hard work, toilsome, work that doesn't bring forth the kind of response that we, yeah, that's part of the fall. But God designed us to serve. To serve in a professional capacity of sorts, to serve families, friends, small groups, serve with our church. These are not antithetical to God's work in the world. This is God saying, these are opportunities. Connect with me. Look to me. Trust. Let me demonstrate the kind of work that you can do, how you can use your time. Look to me as the Son looked to the Father, that we might now look to the Son. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, has made him known. Look to the works of the Son. Hear the words of the Son, that we might in kind do likewise. The hope for this series is not that stewardship would become a burden. That all of a sudden you come to the church and we say, hey, you're really not doing enough. You're really not giving enough. You're really not serving enough. It is an opportunity to experience the joy of living an extraordinary life. Why? Because we turn back to God. And we recognize it's not about us. And we recognize that in the fullness of time, he came. That he brought forth an extraordinary life for anybody and everybody that turns to him. Friends, you can have it now, in a moment. That's why we celebrate communion. I'm not up front on this table. Your work is not up front on this table. It's the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. It's done. In the fullness of time, he came and lived a life we could not and died a death that we deserved. His finished work, not yours, not mine. This table is an invitation to the extraordinary life, the objective reality that in time he came, served, died, rose again, and that joy is ours. And that should hopefully set us free from the burden of making this extraordinary life about you and me, about worry, fear. God, am I going to use my time to the utmost? I don't want to waste my life. Friends, live your life under Christ. And it's a guarantee it won't be wasted. But if it's about you, then yes. Fear, anxiety, worry. Did I do enough? Did I have enough fullness? Did I have enough leisure or enough busyness to live the extraordinary life? No. Even today, lay that burden down. It's not what Jesus would want you to carry. Live life under him, with him, connecting to him. You've entrusted so much to me, God. How should we use this? How should we use this day? How should we use my heart and my treasure for you? I pray that being in Jesus will set you free today. As we come to the table, ultimately, I hope and pray that this idea of entrusted, God giving so much to us, that we would turn around and just say, God, I need you. I entrust these things to you. Help me to see, help me to do, help me to say. As Jesus has given us the model, that we would turn and respond likewise, that our joy and our dependence would increase in him this holiday season. I hope and I pray for you, Hope Community Church, that you would reject the ideals of the kingdom of this world. Carpe diem, seize the day. All about you. Make your life extraordinary. Another option is your life is extraordinary as it's tied to Christ. And that's why we celebrate communion. You don't have to be a member of Hope or any church. We do ask that you're a follower of Christ, that you are trusting him, not just his use of time, but his redemption, his adoption, his salvation. That's all that's required to come and take communion this morning. You can come down front. You can go to a table in the back. We got a gluten-free option there. We're going to kind of do two big circles here. At any point during these two songs, you can take communion. You can get prayed for. We'll have people out front that would just love to bring your needs before the Lord. And we're going to sing. Why? Because it's about him. It's not about us. Your heart, your treasure, your talent, your time, ultimately him, about him, checking in with him, connecting with him. I pray that as I've been convicted, Jesus, I don't tend to go to the Father like you do. I hope that our reliance, our trust, our dependence on him only grows on account of this series. Let's pray together. Jesus, you lived, you died, and you were raised. And that is the most consequential time completion of all of history. Nothing I do, nothing we do in time will matter like that. And even now, we are safe and secure because you lived and you died and you were raised. We need not worry how we spend every moment. And yet you give us the invitation. Come, come to me. Sit with me. Hear from me. Dwell with me. You give us the opportunity to work before you, to serve in the church before you, to gather together with community. All of these are gifts from you and how we might spend our time. God, today, to you be the glory, the praise. You who is the fulfiller and the completion of time. You who has offered salvation to all. Do a work in our midst. Do a work in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.